Glory to the Lord. It's good to be with you again. We've had a great week away in Borthwick, just an hour's drive from here. It's even quicker now that they've finished the Carnarvon bypass, isn't it? Wonderful. So we've had a great time away. The weather was a bit topsy-turvy, as indeed it is anywhere in North Wales, but we had a great time, just me and Anne. And we thank you all for your prayers and your support. So it's good to come again and to bring the word of the Lord, as we have been doing from the book of Hebrews. So we're going to revisit this book here again, and we're going to start right at the beginning. I know Chris touched upon this passage a few weeks ago, but this is one of my defining verses that for me really unlocks the whole narrative around the Word of God itself. And this is what the writer wrote in Hebrews 1, reading the opening few verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What I just love about this book is that it goes right to the heart of the message from the first verse. The writer, whoever it was, whether that be Paul or Apollos or some unknown author, we're not sure who actually wrote the book. But one thing that we do know is that the book is inspired by God. And it deals with the centrality and the superiority of Jesus Christ as the mediator of a better covenant based on better promises, with a better hope, a more sure hope of salvation, the work of the Lord accomplished in and through the cross, and how all of that, even though it was foreshadowed under the Old Testament, is gloriously fulfilled and majestically fulfilled in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And what I love about this passage is that it begins almost where the book of Genesis began, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Darkness was over the face of the waters. The earth was without form and void. And then it says, and God said. You know, one of the things that is so remarkable about the Lord himself is not only is he the creator of all things and the redeemer of all things, but he is a God who speaks. He's not a dumb idol. He's not a statue in some mausoleum. He's not some kind of nostalgic, grey-haired old man that sits in some kind of closeted dungeon. He is a God who communicates. Not only past, but also present and future. That the Lord of heaven is the God who wants to speak into your heart and into my heart. And really that, in essence, is what the writer is saying. So he talks about the fact that in the past, God spoke. He spoke to Israel. He spoke through the prophets. Now they were the men and women of the Lord whom were raised up to bring God's word, usually to God's people, during times of national or international crisis. So whenever a prophet arose, Israel had to wake up because God had got something to say. And usually, the most times when the prophets were raised up were times when Israel needed to heed and hear the word of the Lord. When the dark clouds of judgment were overshadowing the nation. When sin was creeping back into the camp. So when a prophet arose, it was a sign of the fact that God had something to say. And the Bible says of these prophets that they spoke the word of the Lord at many times and in various ways. Many times would indicate that it wasn't a continuous word. Just at certain times and points in Israel's history, when God had something to say, God raised up a prophet. Whether that be a major prophet or a minor prophet, major being more to do with the size of the book, minor is to do with a smaller book. Nothing to do with significance. or size, but to do with the revelation of God's word through them. So they spoke at many times and in various ways, through audible voice, through visions and dreams, through even enacting the word of God, as Isaiah was commanded to go naked before Israel, not literally, but rather just in his underpants. As Israel received the word of the Lord, God was saying, look, the prophet is amongst you, naked before you. That is how I see you. And very often the prophet had to enact a parable. So he not only spoke the word of the Lord, but actually demonstrated the word of the Lord in various ways. But it wasn't a complete message, was it? It was pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. Isaiah had one piece, Ezekiel had another, Jeremiah and Daniel had others. Hosea through to Malachi, the 12, they all had different pieces of the jigsaw puzzle. And when all those pieces came together, when all the different parts of the jigsaw puzzle were fitted into their rightful place, what picture do you see? Jesus. It's only in Jesus that the landscape of the Old Testament fits together. You can't understand the old without understanding the new. And you can't understand the new unless you understand the old. So the Bible is not one book. It's a library, isn't it, of 66 books. Each book with its own unique message. The way in which the Bible is written is known as historiography. Who's heard of that word? What does that mean? It means that something is written, yes, as history, but with a specific purpose in mind, to convey a certain message, to outline a certain truth. So the Bible is written with the purpose of God revealing his word to his people. That's why there are things in the Bible that we find hard to understand. Others are a lot less hard. But then there are other aspects of the Bible where we think to ourselves, why doesn't God say something about this, that, or the other? Well, it's because that doesn't fit in with what God is seeking to communicate. So it says here that in the past God spoke to our forefathers at many times and in various ways, and the prophets were the mouthpieces of the Lord. So if the prophet was the mouthpiece of God, can you just imagine the seriousness of false prophets? And they were a plague in the nation, because a false prophet would lead the people of God astray. But a true prophet was one who, number one, stood in the counsel of God. Number two, they heard what God was saying. And number three, they declared it to whosoever God commanded, whether that be Hebrew flesh or Gentile flesh. Whatever the audience, they were commanded to speak forth the word of God. The prophet was very often someone who was able to hear what others were not able to listen to. They were able, empowered to speak what others were not willing to say. And they were those who were willing to go where others dared not step or move into. They were confident men and women of God. But it says then that in these last days, God has spoken to us. It says here in this translation, which is the ESV, by his son. But actually, the word in his son is as true as what this word here is. So God has not only spoken through Jesus Christ, but also he has spoken in Jesus Christ. So there's a difference between someone just simply declaring what they've heard, but also they themselves revealing the word itself. So Jesus is the word made flesh, isn't he? So if you want to know what the word of God is in its living form, then just look at Jesus. God has spoken in these last days by or in and through his son. But in contrast to the Old Testament, it says the last days. So what are the last days? Well, they are from the ascension of Jesus to the return of Jesus. So we are living in the last days. So this message is a continuous word, isn't it? And it's also a complete word. God has got nothing more to say to us other than what he has said in and through the person of his Son. Woe betide any group who take the Bible but then add on to what the Bible says, or take away from what the Bible says. Jesus is the final message. There's nothing more that needs to be said. Now, you could say, well, doesn't God speak to us today? Of course he does. But any message that he brings to our heart will always conform to the truth of who Jesus is. It'll come through the Spirit of God. It'll come in the integrity of the Word. It'll come through the gifts of the Spirit. But it will not conflict with what God has spoken of through his Son. So it's a continuous word and it's a complete word. Now, the authority of the Word of God itself is based upon three truths, which are then found in this passage of Scripture. The Word of God that God brings to us, and that's the title really of today's message, the voice of God. It says here that the authority of the Word of God is based, number one, upon the person of Christ in his majestic glory. You see, the authority of Jesus' message is rooted and grounded in who he is. What does the Bible say of this glorious Saviour? It says of him that he is the Son. Number one, that is his designated position, the Son of God. Number two, he is the appointed heir of all things, but also the means by which all things were created. That's to do with creation, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds all the universe by the word of his power. This is the Word of God. This is Jesus. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Even when he walked by the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he was still upholding the universe by the word of his power. Now that is a mystery. How come this humble carpenter who walks on water and heals the sick continue to uphold the universe? Well, that is a mystery, isn't it? An amazing mystery, but one that is true. But it's in the very nature of his personhood that the authority of his word rings true. Yes, God spoke to Israel through the prophets, and that word had authority. But the final example of God's ultimate and final authority is the fact that he speaks now through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the power of Christ also, as both creator and redeemer, brings authority and power to the word of God itself. And then thirdly, the promises of Christ wrapped up in the glory of the new covenant, which is what the book of Hebrews is all about. The old and the new, how do they work? How do they fit together? The superiority of one over the other. The promises of Christ embedded in the revelation of the new covenant. It says in Hebrews 12, which brings again another clear warning to us, to arrest us in our thinking. It says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So you think that they had it tough under the Old Testament. Well, look again at the verse of scripture that we've just read. There's a greater responsibility upon the new covenant church to listen to and to obey the voice of God than ever there was on Old Testament Israel. So if you want to look at the very commands of God for us, then we need to see that if God punished sin under the Old Testament and warned them on earth, how much more do we need to heed and hear the word of God from the one who brings it from heaven? See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Now, who is it who is speaking? Well, it's the Lord himself. It's God speaking in, by, and through his Son. So that's the message, isn't it? So we are then called not to follow a code, a written list of rules and regulations, we're actually called to follow a person, aren't we? We're called to walk in the footsteps of someone who is eternal, yet was born of a woman. Someone who is perfectly God and also perfectly man. We are called to follow in the footsteps of the Word made flesh. And that is the good news, is it? That is the gospel. Jesus. When we talk about salvation, it is through Christ and Christ alone that we are saved. Not on the basis of works, lest any man boast, but it's a free gift of God. It's the grace of God received by faith. But it's Jesus, isn't it? And what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us of is that we have to keep Christ at the centre. If Christ is not the centre of what we're doing, then we're missing the mark. If Christ is not the foundation upon which we build, then we're building on a faulty foundation. If Christ is not the object and the goal of everything that we do, then we are in error and potentially deceived. Christ himself has to be at the heart of everything that we do. So this begs the question here this morning. If God is speaking to us in, by, and through his Son, then what is he saying? That's a good question, isn't it? It's one that many Christians have asked and will continue to ask. Well, what God is saying? How do I understand his word? How do I make sense of his commands? What is God's word into my life? Now, we could go throughout the whole Bible, especially the New Testament, and come up with all sorts of different scriptures that seek to answer that question. But it says here that God spoke by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son. So God has got a message for you today, doesn't he? There is a message, isn't there? A word from the Lord, but that word centres in a person. It's Jesus. Yes, we love the words of the Lord that speak of direction and guidance. We love the words of the Lord that give clarity to situations. But actually, all of that sits not secondary, but it's not central. The central truth around how we understand the will of God is found in an understanding of Jesus. If Jesus is not at the center of everything that we do, then we will never understand the will of God. We will never understand his word if Christ is not at the heart. So, let me bring a scripture to you which may seek to answer this question. What is God saying to us? And I found this verse of scripture helpful. It's a familiar one, I'm sure, but it actually fits into the book of Hebrews quite comfortably in terms of what Jesus is saying. This is the word of the Lord that Jesus spoke. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the commanded word of the Lord that Jesus brought. One of the most concise statements that Jesus made around his call for people to become his disciples. The only command that was probably more concise is the two words, follow me. Which in essence sums up everything that the Old Testament had actually said. For example, under the Old Testament you have 613 commands. Those 613 commands are then distilled down into 10, which is what we know as the Ten Commandments. Then along comes Micah and says, what does the Lord require of you? To love justice, to act fairly, to walk humbly with your God. Three things, mercy, justice, and humility. Then Habakkuk comes along and says, the just shall live by faith. All distilling the same 613 commands. And then Jesus tops it off by simply saying, follow me. That's it. We're called to follow a person, aren't we? were called to follow the Lord himself. Now that's quite radical, isn't it, if you think about it? What is Christianity? What is the faith that we profess? What is it all about? Is it all about going to church or reading the Bible or going through some religious motions? Is it all about conforming to a set of doctrinal ideals? Or what is it to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, in essence, it is to be a follower of Jesus, isn't it? Do you agree? Or is that too simple this morning? Haven't we made it so complicated over 2,500 years? With our smells and our bells and our buildings and our pews and our pulpits and a whole long list of stuff that's baggage? No wonder the church fails to reach the world, because the world can't make head or tail of what the church really believes. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." Wow, that's the commanded word of the Lord. Love one another. If you're not loving one another, then you're out of the will of God. Simple as that. Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to lay aside your nets, as he did to the disciples. And they left their nets and followed Jesus. Would you call yourself a follower of Jesus this morning? I'm sure you all would, but what does that mean? Well, hopefully we can answer some of those questions. Look at this passage of scripture here. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden. 3 points. And it fits nicely in with the book of Hebrews as well. It is a word of invitation. And it's all about relationship. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden. In other words, if you feel burdened this morning, the only voice that you need to listen to is that of Jesus. And he says, look, come to me. In the Old Testament, Isaiah said, if you're thirsty, if you're hungry, come to the living water. Jesus said to the disciples, come unto me. And then having come, they were then commissioned to go. That's how it works with the New Testament call to making disciples. If we just focus upon going without first of all understand the coming, then we will be disempowered. If we want to be effective witnesses, we have to be first of all in relationship with the one for whom and through whom we are bearing witness to. Would you agree this morning? It's all about relationship. Come to me. Now in the book of Hebrews, we have this wonderful invitation to approach the throne of grace with boldness and with confidence, that we might find the grace and the mercy to help us in our time of need. How do we approach the throne of grace? With boldness. Unlike those under the Old Testament, who when the high priest went in on an annual basis, the whole nation was standing in bated breath, not sure whether God would accept that sacrifice. Not sure whether the priest would come out alive. Or whether they'd have to drag him out because there was a rope attached to his ankle and no one could go in. Such was the fear and the darkness and the uncertainty. But now we enter in with boldness and with confidence. But it's not boldness based upon what you have done. It's boldness based upon what he has done. You can only go in because the king has invited you. When the queen was coronated in 1953, invitations were sent out across the world. And at the bottom of every little invitation were the words, "All excuses ceasing." What does that mean? It means this is an invitation, but you will be there. It's a royal command. And even though God invites us, it's a command, isn't it? We're not here to play games with God. We're not here to pick and choose as to what we do or don't do in his name. Why? Because we've died and our life is now hidden. The life that we live unto the Lord and by the power of his Holy Spirit. We enter boldly into God's presence. Why? Because we have a relationship with the high priest. Hallelujah. The high priest is on our side. He's our advocate. He's our chief attorney. He pleads our case in the law court of heaven, not only as the one who stands before us and the Father as the one mediator, but also as the one who gave his life, so that through his death and resurrection, we might have the gift of salvation. He is both offering and offerer. He presents himself unblemished by the Holy Spirit to the Lord himself. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden. It's a second word. It's a word of exhortation, which is a word of revelation, isn't it? He says here, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So Jesus was saying more than just listen to my sermons, take your notes and go away and do your homework and put it into practice. He says, learn from me, not only in the context of what I say, but also emulate what I do. No wonder Paul could say to the church, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now that's quite bold, isn't it, to say such things, to say, look, follow my example. But Paul was confident in the fact that as he followed the example of the Lord, so he presented a template for the church so that they would see in Paul the message of salvation. And Paul could say with confidence, not in himself, but in the grace of the Lord, imitate me. But Jesus says here, learn of me. Learn from him. So what is God saying to us? He says, you've got to love the word. You've got to listen to the word. You've got to live the word. Simple as that, isn't it? But you're not going to listen and live anything that you don't love. And we need to ask the Lord to give us a newfound sense of love for his word. A newfound sense of devotion. Not that we fall in love with the Bible and worship the Bible. We're not called to worship Scripture. We're called to worship the one through whom and to whom the Scriptures point. But the Word of God is the living, inerrant, infallible revelation of God himself. It's a word of exhortation. It's the revelation, learn of me. And the book of Hebrews deals so explicitly around the dangers and the warnings of not listening to the word of God. Six occasions are recorded where the church was clearly warned either against the dangers of drifting from the word of God or the danger ultimately of denying the word of God. And so much more in between. But it's all about learning from Jesus, isn't it? That's the message that we need to understand here today. And then thirdly and finally, it is a word of transformation. Rest. You will find rest for your souls. There's an interesting phrase here. It says, take my yoke upon you. Now, we often equate that with the picture of two oxen who are yoked together. They support one another. They both go at the same speed, which is a suitable illustration. But also, there's another way to illustrate this, which comes from Jewish practice, whereby the term yoke was used for a body of teaching. So every rabbi had their own group of disciples. So Jesus wasn't the first to have a group of young men at his feet, but rather, these leading rabbis all had their system of teaching which they used to instruct their young disciples. That body of teaching was known as a yoke. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and pleasant. If you go back to Matthew 23, you'll remember how Jesus really took the Pharisees to task. Not so much because of what they preached, but because they didn't practice what they preached. And he said, the trouble with you Pharisees is that you come up with all these rules and regulations. You then offload them onto your disciples. But you yourself can't abide by the things or live by the things that you profess, but you expect your disciples to do the things that you refuse to do. You're hypocrites, in other words. The Pharisees were putting yokes upon the shoulders of young men that they themselves were not willing to carry. But Jesus says here, my yoke is easy and pleasant, and my burden is light. So what is he saying? Well, in the context of a farmyard picture, the yoke is over Jesus' shoulders and it's over our shoulders. He is a co-laborer with us, is he not? A co-partner. So he places his yoke upon us. But also, what he requires of us is not burdensome. My yoke is easy and pleasant. So could it be said of Christianity that actually the message is quite simple? But if it's quite simple, why do we make it so complicated? And why at times does it feel so hard? Well, it feels so hard because trying to follow Jesus while still adhering to the ways of this world will cripple you. It will drain you. It will discourage you. If you try to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, then you're never going to find peace. But actually, if Jesus says, all you've got to do is follow me, it couldn't be any simpler than that, could it? Or could it? What makes it so hard? Well, maybe some of the extra baggage that we've allowed to intrude into church life doesn't help. Maybe some of the expectations we place upon one another certainly doesn't help. Maybe issues around our own need of forgiveness and cleansing from sin are challenges that we need to address. But either way, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, we should be burdened, but when God burdens us, it's not something that is like a rock that will crush us. It's something that is like wings of an eagle that help us rise and fly. That's the burden of the Lord. That's the kind of ministry. God leads us, whereas very often bad burdens drive us. And we need to be a people who differentiate between the two. You will find rest for your souls, which is one of the themes of the book of Hebrews. Enter God's promised rest. How do we do that? Well, it's not all about just taking a day off once a week. That's helpful. God's Sabbath rest is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. The finished work of Jesus is the ultimate finale of what the Sabbath rest means. And that's what the word of the Lord would remind us of here today. I want to finish with a passage of scripture which kind of ties everything together. And it's found in Psalm 29. From verse 3 down to verse 11. And I want to read it to you and then we're going to pray. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. Glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. It resonates, doesn't it, from the book of Genesis chapter 1. The waters and God speaks. Out of chaos comes creation. Out of the darkness there comes forth the revelation of God's divine presence. God spoke. God still speaks. God will continue to speak. And that is the promise that we have here, isn't it? That is the truth. And God has a message for you, and it's wrapped up in one word: Jesus. Find Jesus, and you'll find the pathway of life. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you this morning for your gracious opportunity to afford us to come and to be blessed in your house. May Jesus be the new message, or maybe the old message that's brought back to life. May we have a fresh encounter with you. And Lord, I just want to pray, as it says here, the last two words of this psalm, may the Lord give strength to his people. If you need strength today, the word of the Lord brings strength. May the Lord bless his people with peace. If you're looking for peace, then the word of the Lord brings peace. You can claim these promises. It's God speaking to us. It is God speaking to you today. He's enthroned over the flood. He's enthroned over the waters. He speaks by the Spirit. Let there be light. May the Lord speak over your situation today, light. If there's darkness, uncertainty, the voice of the Lord brings light. Out of the chaos, the voice of the Lord brings creation. Out of the darkness, the voice of the Lord brings light. May we be confident in this today, that the Lord has, will, and yet will bless his people. Amen.